Morning, and it is good to be in the house of the Lord. We'll be in Acts chapter 9. It is a familiar portion of Scripture. I was reading it the other day, and it just kind of struck me. I was always thinking on this throughout the week, and then I read it, and it just, like, all the thoughts that the Lord gave me just was like, okay, I wasn't way off base. Don't you love when that happens? He puts a thought in your head, you're thinking about it, and then he confirms it with his Scripture. And it's like, all right, I'm not as off base as I thought. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to be preaching and teaching on this idea of a conversation with Christ. When Brother Ken was doing Sunday school this morning, he started talking about talking. And I was like, man, he's getting awful close to my sermon this morning. But the Lord pulled him back, thankfully. So we're going to be on this idea of a conversation with Christ. Starting in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Scripture. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your house to praise you, to read your word, and to hear what you'd have to say, Lord. We ask that you would speak through me, encourage and convict your people this morning. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be on this idea of a conversation with Christ, because that's simply what is happening here. When you look at it deeper, you see what's going on. You see the conversion of Paul. You see the change in his life. But just very simply, we're seeing a conversation between this man, Saul, and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to go down and just bring it down to the basics of what we see. And in context here, this apostle Paul that we read about, this isn't the Saul that we are seeing here. This is Saul. This is a man that is destructive, that he is a determined, ruthless, radical, religious man seeking the destruction of Christianity. That at this point in his life, the only thing that brings him joy is seeing that the fact of this false religion of Christianity is being tampered out. He wanted it to be eradicated from his nation, from this world. He did not want it anymore. It was a blasphemy to him that he did not believe that it was the true Jehovah God that came and died. That he was in total rebellion to what Christ did and denied it vehemently. He knew that it was not real in his own heart. He did not want it. And man, that is this apostle that we end up with where we are in 2 Timothy last week, where he said that he talks about he fought the good fight of faith, that he kept the faith. But here we see this beginnings of this man, where he was, well, like how many of us were, in total rebellion to God. And how great was that rebellion that he had, that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters. It was about him. Every part of him was just thinking of this destruction to the religion of Christianity that has been started. That he wanted to go after the apostles. He wanted to go after Peter. He wanted to go after James, Matthew, and Mark. He wanted to get rid of them. He wanted to slaughter them for what they were doing. And when you see that, this conversation is kind of important. Because here's this man, determined to take all the apostles that walked with Christ and slaughter them. And it's because of this conversation that that didn't happen. So this is a very important conversation in lieu of the New Testament. So as we're seeing this, we're going to see three C's of conversing with Christ. And now we see it here. But when you go and you go out throughout the entire Scripture, you're going to see these same truths over and over again when Christ personally talks with us. Because we need to have conversations, don't we? We need to have conversations one to another. But we don't always want to have a conversation one to another, right? There are times, there are situations in your life where there's something going on and you know that you need to talk to somebody about something going on, and it is not always going to be pleasant. that there are people that struggle with things and you need to go and you need to confront them. There's times you're struggling with things and you need to go get help, and we don't want to do that. There's times conversation needs to happen, but we don't always want it to. But I want to encourage us this morning that a conversation with Christ is a wonderful, beautiful, personal thing that will change your life forever. That not only in salvation will it change you, but in sanctification and in your life as a Christian, it will change it radically for a beautiful thing. So I want us to see the first thing we see about this conversation is that Christ is communicating personally to Saul. Now, more often than not, when we see this idea of communication, we think it's got to be a one person talking to one person, and it should be. And that's how it is here. But sometimes we take it and we say, well, we're going to take a group of people to talk to this one person. And that's also biblical. We're to do that. But what's good to know is that our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, talks personally with you. That he is going to communicate you personally. In rhetoric, a trope, which is this idea of communication, is just talking to a point to where you understand what they're saying and they understand what you're saying. So how many of you have ever had a conversation with somebody and you really weren't listening? Well, how many of you had a conversation and somebody else really wasn't listening? That you tell them, like, okay, I'm at a job and this is how you're going to do it. You got to do it in A, B, C order. That's the only way it's going to work. If you try to change it, it's not going to go how you think. And then they come back to you and say, well, I did CBA like you said and it didn't work. And you're like, no, I said A, B, C. And don't you get a little frustrated? You're like, come on, I was speaking. I was trying to communicate to you. Man, I wonder if God ever gets like that. He communicates to us. He lays it out pretty simply. We're going to see this idea of this communication in that we have a relationship with our Lord. Whereas in John 10:27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That he knows our voice, and he knows us, but more importantly, as a child of God, we're to know his voice. Because that's what it's implying. It says, my sheep hear my voice. If you hear a voice, you're going to know it's the voice of your shepherd. You know, okay, when that voice is going, that's the shepherd, that's the one who I need to follow after. But sometimes I think we forget what communication actually takes, so we hear the voice, but we don't do anything about it. And I was studying on this idea of what communication actually is, and it was a little eye-opening, and it made me realize, man, I do not communicate as well as I should. And as there was four things that I got out of this idea of this truth of communicating with Christ. And the first is simply that we need to listen. That when we're going to communicate with another human, if I'm going to communicate with you, I need to listen to what you're saying about the conversation that we're having. Otherwise, it's just me telling. It's just me commanding. It's just me saying my side and not caring. And that happens a lot in this world. But true conversation, true communication is you listening and the other person listening. And then if you go on and you also see that communication isn't just about listening, it's about being straightforward. It's not about sugarcoating. It's not about trying to hide things behind half-truths and half-lies, because a half-truth is a whole lie. We're to be straightforward. We're to share forth everything straightforward, plainly, openly, one with another. And that's exactly what we see Christ is doing. He goes up to Saul and he says, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? He gets straight to the point. He says, hey, what are you doing, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul listened, because he responded. He said, who art thou, Lord? And we see Christ listened to that. That he even heard Saul say, after he said, hey, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, who are you? Lord, what's going on? Who are you? And he says, this is who I am. He listens, that there was communication going on. There was simple conversation that was going. They were listening. They were being straightforward. Now, these last two are the ones that, when we have conversation with Christ and with others, where most of us, I believe, struggle the most. And the first one is with stress management. How many of you can have a conversation with somebody at work about a very stressful job, and it's okay? It's work. I got this under control. It's crazy stuff, but yeah, it's a little stressful, but I can manage this because it's work. But then we go to church. And we start talking and trying to communicate with our Lord. And he's calling us to do something. He's communicating to us, trying to make clear the path for our life. And we get a little stressed. We say, God, do you want me to give up what? You want me to listen and talk to you like this and do these things? That's a lot of change. That's a lot of stress. And all of a sudden, anxiety and fear overcome us. Because we let this idea of the stress of the situation overcome everything that God has clearly spoken to us. And then if you go on with that stress management, we also need to control our emotions. Emotions are 100% a gift from God. Being able to feel love, to feel joy, to feel happiness, to feel sadness, to have fear, to have all those things are a gift from God. But like every good thing God gives us, Satan likes to twist and pervert. So you know what? God is going to call you to do something. He's going to communicate. He's going to share truths with you through his word. You're going to be talking to God, and you're going to feel emotions sometimes. You should. You should feel happy. You should feel sad. You should feel scared every once in a while when you're talking to the holy God of heaven. Especially when he's commanding and he's calling you and he's communicating you to you for you to do something. Trying to challenge you. But man, we got to control our emotions. Because it's how many of you can fly off the handle in a second? Go from 0 to 60 in a heartbeat. And the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And we like that verse because, hey, be angry and sin not. But let's apply that to every single emotion. Be happy and sin not. Be sad and sin not. Be anxious and sin not. Be those feelings and sin not. When we do that, it gets a little bit more personal because not every single one of us struggles with anger like someone else does. But we all struggle with one type of emotion that it just, some of us just linger with depression. Some of us linger with anxiety. Some of us, we're happy all the time. And that's awesome. But we have to be those things. Those things are about us. Those things are part of our lives, but we're to be those things and sin not. So often when we communicate with God, we let our anger take more control of the conversation because, God, you want me to give up all these things? I worked hard for these. Or one that always gets me is the sadness of losing everything that I worked for. I don't get angry that he calls me away from things, but it's like, but God, you've given me so much, I don't know if I want to give those up. And there's a sadness to that. Or you get overjoyed and you get overexcited and you go farther than you want. He said, hey, just give up these two things. And you're like, I'll give up everything. And then you get burnt out. There's a control of our emotions that we need to have when we're communicating with Christ, but not just with Christ, but with each other. How easy is it in an argument, in a conversation with your loved ones or your friends, for us just to, those that love us, sometimes the words they say strike harder, don't they? But man, we have to remember that as Christ and Saul had this conversation, their emotions were controlled. Saul was, he was trembling, he was astonished, but he did what the Lord said. And Christ, he was steadfast. He was consistent the whole way. We have emotions. We have stress. We're in situations where we need to be straightforward all the time and we have to listen. When we fail those things, when we don't do those things, we miss out on wonderful things. Like in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, and I call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When we call out to Christ, when we share forth our burdens, when we're going to him saying, God, these are the things going on in my life. But then we have that motion that we deal with and we sin against God. That doesn't really compute in prayer, does it? When you're praying to God and we're sinning at the same time, because we're not controlling our emotions, we're letting the stress and the things of this world get the better of us, so we can't truly focus on the one in whom we're praying to, is our prayer really worth as much as we think? Because, I mean, how many of us pray when we're angry? And we should. But how many times does the anger come out in the prayer? Right? Now, you can share your emotions with God. And we need to, because it's healthy for us to. Because he can mend the broken hearts. He can heal the anger. He can fix the sadness. He can communicate and give us what we need. But more often than not, when we go to prayer with those emotions, we're not asking for a resolution to those feelings. We're asking a resolution to the problem so I don't feel that way, instead of controlling the emotion so I can get back to the situation and handle it the way God would have me to handle it. And we're missing a crucial step here. Because if communication can't be done in the house of the Lord, how in the world are we going to go out to a world of a lost and dying people who do not know Christ and communicate clearly to them? How can I go out to someone I work with and try to share the gospel to them if I'm not listening? How can I share the gospel if I'm not being straightforward with the gospel? How can I go out and be a witness to them if I don't handle stress well or handle my emotions well? How many of you have heard the term hangry? Right? That's a made-up word. It's not a real thing. That's just us giving in to the temptation of our belly, making our belly our God, which is called gluttony, isn't it? And we joke about it, and that's fine. But sometimes we have to realize, yeah, we joke about it. I get hangry sometimes. I'll admit it. But when that dictates how you treat other people, be hangry and sin not. We come up with all these fun terms and everything to make light of sin sometimes. That, yeah, we have emotions, but we're to have those emotions and sin not. We're to have communication that's pure, that's holy, that's going to build up a Christian, and that will show someone who does not know Christ the love of Christ. And if we can't control our emotions, then we're not really a good ambassador for Christ, are we? If we're going to be out, if we are called to be ambassadors, which we are, Paul tells us this, that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who goes to a foreign country representing the land they came from. And now, we were of this world. We got saved and we're no longer of this world, but we're of the heavenly world. We're of Christ's kingdom. And we are now ambassadors for him on this world. And how are we representing that kingdom? Now, if you hear of an American ambassador going to a foreign country and being disrespectful, not following the laws of their own land, living in debauchery, you'd get a little upset about that because, hey, that's not me. I'm an American. That's not how we all act. It should be just like that for when we fail to be an ambassador for Christ. But we don't make that connection. Why? Because sometimes it's just a little hard for us to point the finger at ourselves. That's why when we have communication with Christ, when we have that personal time with God, when we're praying without ceasing, when we're focusing on God, we see that, all right, yeah, God, I'm totally in the wrong here. And we're going to see the second C, which is that Christ convicts personally. That, yeah, he's going to talk to you, and he's going to talk to you personally about the situations in your life that you have to make a decision, and he's going to tell you how to make that decision. He's not going to tell brother so-and-so or miss so-and-so. He's giving you the direction for your life. Other people may not like it, but if you know that's what the Lord wants, then that is what you have to do. And it's the same thing when it comes to conviction. I can't come up here and say this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin and then hope it gets conviction and try to convict you. If I come up here trying to convict you, or if a preacher comes up here trying to convict you, he is going to come off angry. He is going to come off hateful. He's going to come off as mean. Because it is not a preacher's job or a teacher's job to do the convicting. Because the conviction's personal. I know a couple of you have had conversations with some of you. That doesn't mean I know what sin you're struggling with and I can say, hey, you need to fix this. And some of you, I don't even know your names. I can't say, hey, this is what you're struggling with. You better fix it. It's not my place. The place of a preacher, the place of a teacher, is to simply share forth the truth of the Word of God. If you go back to what communication is, it's listening to the people, being straightforward to the people, controlling the stress and managing it well, and controlling your emotions. Why? So you can share forth the truth of God, so you don't hinder what the Word of God can do. That's simply all a preacher does. If they try to do more than that, then there's something wrong. We just come forth, we bring forth the Word of God, and then we let the Word of God do the rest. Yeah, he'll give preachers other words to say that aren't directly from the Bible, and that may convict you, and that's through the Spirit of God. That is not through the man. That is the Spirit working in your heart, communicating to you. Are we listening to that conviction? Because we hear that word conviction, and some of us may think, what in the world does that even mean? And I like this definition. It's the act of convincing or compelling one to admit the truth of a charge against them. But it goes on to say, it's in a convincing of error as to help one to stop committing that said error. So it's not a conviction, just a slap on the back saying, yeah, that's bad, don't do that, or a slap on the wrist. It's a conviction that's so wrenching your heart, so piercing into the soul that you have, that you don't want to just stop doing this sin that one time, but you utterly want to turn away from it and get away as quick as you can because you see the actual error of your ways. Now that's true conviction. When was the last time we listened to it like that? When I was thinking about it, and I do run-throughs with sermons. On Saturdays, most Saturdays we're usually out and about, so I'll go stop at our home church, and I'll preach to myself. It's an empty auditorium. And I'll be preaching, and this one stopped me. Because, man, we know what conviction is. We know what it's supposed to create within us. And yet we still struggle with the same sin day in, day out, over and over and over again. And they got me thinking, man, maybe I'm not listening to the conviction like I ought to. Because the conviction's being straightforward. It's saying, hey, this is wrong. It's telling me that, hey, your emotions that are telling you to do this, they're wrong. Don't listen to those. It's being straightforward. It's compelling me, reminding me of the charge of sin that is against me. That, yes, it's been paid for, but I'm still sinning against my God. And it's a reminder saying, hey, stop it. And it's not just to stop it that one time, but it's a stop, don't go back to it. You know, I know I've heard of many of older men who have shared testimonies of how the moment they got saved, the moment they repented of their sins, they stopped smoking, they stopped drinking. All these things that people say are overly addictive and impossible to quit, yet these men, who through the power of God were able to overcome it. And now I'm not saying it's not easy. There's challenges, there are difficulties. Every individual is different. I get that. But that does not change the power of our God when it comes to conviction. That's, yet there are things you may struggle with that are addictive. There are many things that you struggle with that are depression-related, emotional-related, anxiety, fears. No matter what they are, you struggle with them. I get that. You're not going to win it overnight. Maybe you will through the power of God. But so often we think, well, these are my problems and these are my crosses to bear. That I'm going to carry my anxiety. That's my cross to bear. That it's my fear, it's my depression, it's my drugs, it's my alcohol. That's what I'm carrying. That's my cross to burden. And that is disgrace to what that actually means. Carrying the cross means sacrificing yourself from all those things to God. Whatever sin that we struggle with, when God convicts us of it, we're to change completely. 100% get away from it with all means necessary, that at that moment in time, that thing you're struggling is of utmost importance to get rid of as quick as possible. If there was a fire in your house, and your kids were on the other side sleeping, how quick would you get up and go get them? You'd be there in a hurry. You'd get them out as quick as possible. The sin in your life is like a fire in your house, seeking to destroy not just you, but your entire family, your entire testimony. Yet we're so slow to get that extinguisher from God. He's like, hey, I got the solution. I got the power, man. You just got to come get it. I'm telling you it's wrong. I'm telling you, I'm trying to communicate to you that, hey, there's something you can do to overcome this. You just got to listen. And we don't. And then something goes wrong. And where do we go? We go to God. We didn't listen to him the first time when he made it clear, hey, you need to change the way you're acting. You need to stop doing what you're doing. I've been trying to talk to you. I've been trying to remind you of the truth of the scriptures. I've convicted your heart through the word of God. And you didn't listen. And now if I was God, I'd be like, now you're coming back to me asking for mercy? I gave you clarity. I showed you what to do and you didn't do it. No, I'm not helping. That'd be me. 100%. I can't stand it when people don't listen to the truth. And when I had that thought, when I was preaching this to myself, The Holy Spirit just went, bloop. Yeah, that's how you make God feel. But thankfully, he's a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He's a God that lovingly forgives us. That First John tells us that he is always willing to forgive us of our sins. And that's written to the believers. Whew, I'm so glad. Because, man, how many times has he convicted us and we've not listened? How many times has he said, hey, you need to change this in your life? And we didn't listen. And then because we didn't listen, something goes wrong. And we go to God. And thankfully, he's merciful and he is gracious and he will help. He will communicate to you and convict you of that same thing and say, okay, you didn't get rid of it as quick as you could. We got this problem. This is how you're going to resolve that. And he gives us a plan because he's willing to what? Communicate to us. But man, we got to be willing to listen. If you go into Hebrews 12, 7 to 9, it talks about how the Father chastens the Son. And how God the Father chastens us because he sees us as his children. I don't know about you, but I had a father that when I did wrong, he said, hey, you did wrong, and I'd get a whooping sometimes. I got punished for what I did wrong. Now, if our earthly fathers know that, hey, if you do something wrong, you need to learn that this is wrong and there's a consequence for what you did, how much more shall our heavenly Father know that? The Father of our spirit and of our life. Know that, one, he always knows when we do wrong. We can't hide it from him. There are times we can hide it from our parents if you're clever enough. But don't try it because it will come back to bite you in the butt every time. Because Christ will not let you get away with it. Your parents may not see it, but Christ already has. He's seen the thought in your heart before you even did it. And we think, I'm going to get away with this. And Christ's like, no, you're not. I see what you're doing. You need to stop. And he's trying to communicate with you. He's trying to convict you so you don't do it. But for some reason, we just stop listening. And I think a great example of this is David. Back in 2 Psalm 12, a little bit before that, you see the sin of Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. And then you go into chapter 12. David's sitting on his throne like everything's fine. A prophet comes, gives a parable. Saying, hey, if you had 1,000 sheep and one person had 1 sheep and the man with 1,000 sheep came and took the 1 sheep and killed the man for that 1 sheep, what would you do? He was wroth. And all Nathan said, you are the man. He didn't even point out the sin. He didn't say, this is what you did. All he did was say, you are the man. And then the Holy Spirit took over. And that's exactly what a preacher or a pastor or any type of teacher is supposed to do. That's what a father is supposed to do. You're the man. You're the one that did it. And then let the Holy Spirit work. And man, what a change that made in his heart. If you continue in that, he was heartbroken. And there was judgment cast upon him. And he wept and mourned for days until the punishment was brought forth. And then he got up and he tried his hardest to live for Christ. He followed after it. And after that, you don't see of David committing that type of sin again. It is not recorded. That's a result of true conviction. Now, there's in your life, you know what it's like when true conviction takes place and it's changed your life, don't you? Because at the moment of salvation, or even shortly thereafter, you knew there were things in your life you needed to get changed. And if you look back, you think, yeah, I don't do those anymore. That's by the power of God. He's done it already in your life. He's given you victory over sin. He's given you the truth of the fact that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. That we've already accepted that. We've already know that. And he's still trying to poke our hearts every little bit. Trying to make us more holy, more pure, more like him. Why? So that we can have more joy. That we can have more peace. We can have more comfort. That when trials come, when hard times come, we don't run from God, but we're already so close to God, we don't even have to run to him. That we're already walking hand in hand, side by side with him. So that we can just hit these things and keep striding. So in this passage of scripture, we see that Saul was communicating personally, that Christ was convicting Paul personally. And those are important things to remember, that those things are personal. Because sometimes we like to make it a bigger thing, that it's a group thing, it's the whole church thing. But Christ deals personally with us as individuals. And as we continue on, we're going to see this last thing. And it's that Christ commanded him personally. That he communicated with this individual personally, he convicted him personally, and now he says, okay, I'm going to command you personally. And if you continue in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So in this conversation, this man that was a determined, ruthless, radical, religious man seeking the destruction of Christianity at the very beginning gets to a point now where he's following the commands of Christ, the one in whom he denied, the one in whom he wanted to eradicate all the believers of. And if you count it out, it's in like a space of 3 verses. Less than 100 words. Sometimes less speaking is good speaking. Christ was straightforward, and the change that happened in Saul's heart was immediate. That instantly Saul went from a rebellious man to a man now willing to follow the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Christ commanded him personally. And this idea of this commanded is to be instructed and to be expected to do the task. That he is going to tell us to do something. He's going to instruct us how to do this command. He says, arise and go. So you need to stand up and you need to go to the city. And he's expecting Saul at this time to get up and go to that city. Every once in a while, a Christian needs to be reminded, we need to arise and go because we've been called to the uttermost parts of the world. We've been called to reach our neighbors for the gospel. And the past year we've had a little easy because we can't go door knocking. But I don't know if you've noticed, but people are out more. People are having conversations with people again out in public. People are being comfortable around people again. We still have to go out and share the gospel. And even in COVID, that responsibility wasn't shirked off our shoulders because the world said there's a pandemic. We still had the responsibility to share the gospel. Yeah, we had to get creative how we did it so that people didn't think we were nuts. But hey, we still had the responsibility, didn't we? And even now more so, now that it's even more opportunity of freedom to go out and share the gospel, we need to do it now before we can. I don't know about you, but our God, he is straightforward. He is consistent. We know we can rely on him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this world is so not that. This world is filled with confusion. And I'm glad the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. When people come to you and they try to trick you up with the homosexual agenda, just say that. Because more often than not, they're all confused. That's why they're doing the things they're doing. Well, God's not the author of confusion. If you want peace, I have it. Because God does not author confusion. When there's confusion in your life, that's not God saying, yeah, don't do anything or be crazy or whatever. It's just God saying, all right, get focused. Get in the Word. That he has given us a command, and it was straightforward. Go out and preach the gospel. That's the command for every single one of us, personally for each one. But it gets better than that, because not only does he just command us to do that, he has a personal commanding specifically for you. In Isaiah 6:8, it goes something like this, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Yeah, we have that command, each one of us, to go out to the and preach the gospel to the othermost parts of the world, but we each have a calling to do something about it individually in our lives. God has called you to, whether it's to be a song leader, to be a preacher, to be a good testimony at work, whatever it is that God has called you to be a missionary or assistant pastor, whatever the title that we like to give people, if he's called you to do that, that is a personal command for you. Not for Joe Smo, but for you. And he said, whom will I send? Who's going to go for us? Who's going to go out for me and share the gospel? Who's going to go out, live a life of purity and of holiness, sharing the truth of God with love, with power, with the unction of the Holy Spirit of God? Who's going to do that? Some of us got to say, here am I. We talk about our great prayers. We talk about E.M. Bounds. We talk about A.W. Tozer. We talk about these great men of faith, and the list could go on. they're dead and gone. I don't know if you realize that. But we're here in this exact time of life for such a time as this. God thought it necessary for you to be here to be communicating with him so he can convict you over something so that you can hear the command personally for you. Why? So that you could go out and do something and say, God, here am I. And go out and do something that's sharing the gospel to bring people to the Savior, to give them the peace that everybody's been longing for, to show them that there is truth, that there is love, there is right, there is wrong. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays, nays, that there is clarity in Christ. Man, when time comes for that command, we get a little trigger shy, don't we? I don't know about you. If you've ever gone hunting, at target practice, it's easy to shoot a gun because it's just a piece of paper with a circle. It's easy. It's just like, all right, boom, right there. It doesn't move. It's not breathing, nothing. But when you go out into the field and you're actually hunting and a deer walks in front of you, especially when it's a buck, when it's like the second one you've ever seen, and you're like, whoa, it's there. You get a little nervous. You get a little shaky. And this happened to me this year, and it's embarrassing. I'm there, I'm on the stump, I'm getting shaky because it's a beautiful six-pointer. Nice big open rack, and I'm just sitting there, I'm shaking. And I'm trying to shoot it. Behind me is my wife. And she's starting to cry because she sees the deer. She knows that I'm going to shoot at it. And she's saying, I can just hear her say, please don't shoot the deer, please don't shoot the deer, please don't shoot the deer, please don't shoot the deer. And I'm there, I'm shaking, I'm hearing this, I'm trying to get it, and I shoot. But man, I miss. I don't know by how much or how bad, but I miss. And man, when the situation came down to it, I wasn't quite as ready to do it as I thought I was I? Man, doesn't that relate to our Christian life sometimes? We think, oh, I'm ready to go after Christ. I'm ready to surrender my all. I'm ready to do everything that Christ is calling me to do. We're communicating with God. We hear the conviction, but then the command comes. And we get a little shaky. Man, if we could just be steadfast. If we could just focus on being that ambassador for Christ. If I could have just focused on being a hunter, not being a husband, not being nervous about shooting, I would have had a six-point buck. Man, we get nervous. How many opportunities have we missed because of that? Yeah, I missed that deer, but man, I'm more nervous when I stand before God and when I got nervous and shaky. And I missed an opportunity to share the gospel. Or I missed an opportunity to be a financial blessing to somebody. Or because I wasn't listening to God and the command that he gave me, I wasn't able to do something for somebody that would have made their life easier. That would have showed them the love of God in a way that I could never have dreamed. Our shakiness, our emotions, they get the best of us sometimes, don't they? I know that happens to me. You try to do the work of the Lord. We have the heart, we love him, we want to do it, we've surrendered, we know that he's our king, we know that he's Jehovah, we want to serve him. But man, when he says arise and go, we kind of just stand there. Man, we got to be like those men. If we've been a Christian for a while, we need to be like these men. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And if you continue on, it says in the end of verse 8, it says, but they led him by the hand. We need some spiritual elder Christians, and that doesn't mean just older, just spiritual Christians, that have walked with God enough to know that, hey, when someone gets a command to do something, it might be a little difficult for them to do it. So I'm going to help them do it. They've told me they got a calling in their life. I'm going to help them. And if we're like Saul in this, hearing the command when we get a little weebly, when we get a little weak, that doesn't mean just sit back down and don't go, but it means ask for help. That's the beauty of the Christian church. Of a biblical church, it's beautiful because there's edification in it. That when he gives us the command, when he gives you the command, and you get a little shaky, when you get a little wobbly in the knees, you say, I need help, brother. I need help, sister. God's calling me to do something. I don't know how I can do it. But he's made it clear that's what I gotta do. He's like, I get it.
But there's got to be a voice of experience and of a Christian that actually knows what it's like to do that. And that's where the disconnect happens. Because I don't believe there's as many experienced people giving in to that command as we like to think there are. I like to think, yeah, I've done that 100 times, but I've probably done it 1,000,000 times less than I should have. We all need help. We all need to be there to help somebody. We all need to do something for other Christians. But man, if we aren't personally following the commands in our life, how can I help you? How can you help me? If we can't follow the commands in our own life, how are we going to know that God wants us to talk to you, and let alone know what exactly he wants us to say? If we're not following him, that's not going to happen, and it's going to be a conversation that's probably not going to end well. And you guys know what that feeling's like, right? When you've had a conversation with someone, you had it planned out in your head, that is going to go like 1, 2, 3. But then it goes 1, 10, 300, and 2. And you're like, I have no idea where any of that came from. And it wasn't good. It wasn't God working in it. It was just you trying to do something, and you know you failed. Right? We've all experienced that. But haven't you experienced also that times when you have listened to God, and you followed God into a conversation, and he opened the door, and you started speaking things that you didn't even know you knew? That you're bringing up scripture verses like, I didn't even know I still had that memorized. I memorized that when I was a kid. And it just came out, because that's the Holy Spirit working through you, because what? We surrender. Now, it's not always going to be that wonderful or that emotion-seeking, because we're not supposed to do that. But man, when we surrender our hearts to Christ, he will use us in a great and mighty way. And I could say that till I'm blue in the face. But until we realize that it's personal, and that, yeah, you need help, they need help, and they're counting on you and you're counting on them, and we understand the web of relationships that's in the church, and in the church, we're going to fall a little bit short. A conversation with Christ is a beautiful thing. It's an important thing. It's a necessary thing. It's through a conversation with Christ that you get saved. If you don't talk to Christ, if you don't accept your sin and say that he took your punishment for you, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Christ is eternal life. If we don't have that conversation, then you're not saved. So that's essential for eternal life. That's an important conversation. But after that, as a Christian, we have to have important conversations. All right, God, what am I to give up? What am I to do for you? I know I'm supposed to be reading your word daily. I know I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. Those are the basics, but yet we struggle with those, don't we? That we know what we're supposed to do. We know we're communicating. We're supposed to do that. But man, we fall short in those conversations. Because more often than not, our prayer time is not us listening to God, it's us bearing our grievances to God. And when there is absolutely time to do that, you need to. The Bible tells us, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. He wants to hear those things. He desires you to take them off your back and give them to him. But if that's all your prayer life is, you're missing something. And what you're missing is the listening. When you get into your prayer closet, whether it's your car or an actual prayer closet or whatever it is, sometimes it's good just to be quiet. Start saying, God, hey, I read your word this morning. I read John 3:16. What do you want me to get from it? Because as a Christian, there's still depths of wisdom in that verse for us. We can do all things through Christ. Still has depth to it. The Bible still has depths that we've barely even scratched the surface on. If we would just start listening, the instruction we'd hear would change not just your heart, but it would change the hearts of your family. And if it changes the hearts of your family, it'll change the hearts of your neighbors. It will change your community. It'll grow your church. And it could bring a revival to this nation. But man, it's personal first. We want a public revival, don't we? I know I do. I want to be the one preaching at it too. But I want there to be a public revival. I want people's lives to be changed instantly. Changed from the sin and debauchery. But it's personal first. If I don't get away from the sin and the debauchery, if you don't get away from the sin and the debauchery, if we don't get that personal revival, it's not going to spread. It's hard to light something on fire if you don't got a match or something to produce a flame. A lot of times you got a wet match as a Christian trying to start a fire. We're putting all our effort into it. But if we would just stop, listen to God, let the match dry up, strike it when he wants, take off. All that wood, hay, and stubble would burn real fast. You just got to stop sometimes. Having a conversation isn't just about you speaking. It's about you listening. I'm sure your wife tells you that. I'm sure your husband tells you that. I'm sure your kids tell you that. But that's God saying this now. When you talk to me, listen to me. I have a command. I have a purpose for you. I hear your grievances. I hear your hurts. I hear your pains, and I'm working on it. I got a plan. But hey, listen up. I got something else for you. I can't fill that part in. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So whether in this service you heard what God wanted to say, or tonight on your way home, or whenever it is, when Christ speaks to you, what are you going to do? Because it's personal. And you're going to be held accountable for what you do to that. I'm held accountable to what I did for that. Conversation with Christ will change everything. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the relationship that you've given to us. We thank you for the fellowship that you offer us, Lord. God, help us to be mindful of the personal nature of it. That we don't just come empty-handed, but God, we come bearing the true heart of our hearts, that we come to you, and God, we don't just speak, but we listen to you. That we hear your commands, we hear your convictions, that we act according to your word. Lord God, keep us safe as we travel this week. Help us to be Christians that would be on fire for you, that would seek revival personally, that a change could occur in our lives and affect those around us, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all that you have done here this morning. And in Jesus' name, amen.